I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. The writer is really concerned about maturity of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so he pauses in the middle of his argument to do a little bit of an evaluation, just telling them what he sees, where they're at, and then encouraging them to press on. But press on with a particular focus. I want us to notice that. I think it's been something that's been missed probably in the last two generations, particularly of the Western Church, how our progress in holiness actually works. It's what I was talking about with the Rock on Campus this past Tuesday. So it is a short portion of God's Word this morning, but it packs a bit of a punch. Not a bit, a wallop. So Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 down to chapter 6 and verse 3. Again, the Word of God, what a privilege it is that we have it. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. The Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would meet the needs of your people this morning through the proclamation of your word, the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, you know each and every heart here gathered. I cannot make the applications that are suitable for each and every one here this morning, but you can. So we pray that you would do that work in each and every one of us as hearers this morning. May we be blessed through the preaching of this text, even convicted through the preaching of this text. And may it set our course aright, not only for the coming week, but for the remainder of however many days you have allotted to each and every one of us. And help me, Heavenly Father, to preach the word well. Help me to preach it well. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice the image in the text about eating. And the title of the message is, What Have You Been Eating? So I want to begin by telling you what I've been doing in terms of what I have been eating physically over the last little while. When you have chronic pain, you try everything under the sun. And sometime in the fall, I decided to make a little bit of a change in terms of my diet. I thought I'd eliminate all processed sugar from my diet. So I've been pretty good at doing that. And this actually meant, in the wonderful lunches my wife prepares to me, there's no more chocolate chip cookies in there. And the chocolate chip cookies, which are wonderful, they're actually replaced with carrot sticks and red and yellow peppers and cucumbers and all that sort of thing. So I'll take you through the process of my days. I discovered it took a little bit of time to actually develop a taste for raw vegetables. I always did them before at a party or something like that, but it was always with dip. But this was just without anything. But eventually I acquired a little bit of a taste for them. And surprisingly, when I would get home from the office, I felt still quite full. I wasn't raiding the fridge for snacks to tide me over till dinner time, and I actually started feeling quite good. Now, that's not the case with cookies, particularly if you do not imbibe them with moderation, and particularly when you have a really good baker in the house. If you imbibe a lot of that kind of stuff, it could be cookies or chips or anything else, it doesn't leave you feeling full, and it doesn't leave you feeling good. There is a real sense that the statement is true, you are what you eat. And that is no less true for us spiritually. What have we been feeding ourselves? Now, if you think I'm going to make the application that I've made before about, you know, feeding ourselves all the stuff that's going on in social media, all the 24/7 news channels, versus feeding yourself with the Word of the Living God, that's a really good application. That's not actually the application that the writer makes here to these believers. It's actually prioritizing spiritual truth in terms of your diet. So having said that, perhaps I should begin by saying that if we're looking at all of Christian doctrine, if we're looking at all of Scripture, we can divide that doctrine into three categories. This isn't new with me. This is pretty much agreed upon in our circles. There are those things that are absolutely primary. Those things that are necessary for our salvation. Be very careful with that word. I'm not just talking about the beginning of our Christian life. I'm not just talking about justification and adoption. I'm also talking about sanctification and glorification. There are doctrines in Scripture that are primary for that. And having heard me list sanctification in that, hopefully you're going to kind of tune in and think, you know, I'm struggling right now with this particular sin. I don't have joy in my life as I ought to. I'm not having an impact in the way that I like. I want to know what these primary things are. That's really good if you're tuned in that way. Then there are those doctrines that are called secondary doctrines. They're not at the same level. They have importance because they're in the Word of God. We would categorize them in what makes for a gathering of God's people in a local church. All right? So things like the doctrine of baptism, for example. We are a doctrines of grace church, so I would probably include in that the doctrines of grace. And if you want to know more about those doctrines, you can talk to me afterward about that. And then there are those tertiary doctrines. Again, we find things in the Word of God, but they fall at the level of often opinion, and they are matters of conscience. And you can read the end of Romans about that. So that's where doctrines fall. So where ought you to be spending your time? On those things that are what? Primary. And that leads me to say this. I should also say that in the last two generations of the Western Church, we have witnessed a move away from the primary, typically manifested by a move away from sequential, expository preaching of the whole counsel of God. I don't mind topical preaching, but eventually what it leads to is a preacher riding his own hobby horse. God has given us His Word, and He has designed it in such a way that it is beneficial to us if we go through it in the weight that He has given it to us. So again, having said all those things, what's your diet been like? What have you been eating spiritually? And I would dare say that many, particularly over the last little while, have been filling their faces with stuff that falls into that third category. Matters of conscience, matters of opinion. And you can tell what you've been eating by just looking at yourself in the mirror. I would encourage you to do this. Just go home after the service and look at yourself in the mirror. What's going on spiritually with you has a physiological manifestation. And ask yourself, as you're looking in the mirror, is there any peace there? Do I see a deep-seated joy? It's even really trying times. Do I see that there? Or when you look at your countenance, do you see someone who may be just fretting, full of anxiety, perhaps embittered, maybe a little bit of complaining internally, maybe thankless, maybe self-righteous, maybe biting and devouring? Do you see in the mirror a withered individual? It is very easy to tell if you are being honest with yourself. And if you're not being honest with yourself, you've got a body of believers here who hopefully are going to gently be honest with you. Now, if you found yourself engaged along those third-party doctrines, a little bit joyless in your walk, lacking peace, full of anxiety, maybe embittered, maybe biting and devouring, there's only one solution to that: feeding on that which is primary. Jesus said this. John 6, using the feeding analogy, 54 to 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And you're saying to yourself, well, of course that's true. Of course, that's true at the beginning of the Christian life. But is he talking about feeding on him all the time? Yes, he is, because verse 56 says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Do not be like those who are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Colossians 2:19. Feeding on Jesus as he's revealed in the Word of God is critical, critical to our maturity. And that's what the writer talks about here. So again, you have a struggling congregation. They're just like us. They've got pressures on the outside. There's personal pressures. There's geopolitical pressures. And they're starting to waver a little bit. And the inspired writer, this preacher, can see it. And he's passionate about it. He's passionate about them, passionate about where they are in their walk. And we've actually heard him say, hold fast to Jesus. And he's also said to them, by the way, he will hold fast to you. And he gives a reason why. And you ought to remember it. He said this in verse 6 and 10. Remember who this Jesus is. Remember that he's got a hold of you because he is the great high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. He's got you eternally. Now he's going to elaborate on that. But he pauses here for quite a long moment. Begins at verse 11. Goes all the way down to chapter 6 and verse 20. And here again, he talks about them. It's not fun being evaluated. And he tells them where he thinks that they are at in their Christian walk and what will make for their maturity in the faith their deep-seated joy and God's ultimate glory. So, first of all, the preacher's description of them. Verses 11 to 14. Now, we're going to take this really slow. Verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. About this we have much to say. The this that he is referring to is the doctrine of Jesus. But it's not Jesus 101. You understand what I mean by that? It's not Jesus kindergarten. It's Jesus advanced. It is Jesus, verse 10, designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say. And he goes on, and it is hard to explain. Now there are many things revealed in the Word of God that are hard to explain. The basis of Christianity, how you come to Christ, easy. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But there are a lot of things that are hard to explain. We saw that in our corporate scripture reading. Peter is writing. Paul talks about the things that I've been talking about. But there are some things in those writings of Paul, which are scripture, that are hard to explain, which unstable people twist and distort to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. We acknowledge that there are some things in the Bible that are hard to explain. The Christian life really is like a school, isn't it? You are in school for your entire life. We spend our lives learning about this God who saved us in Jesus Christ, and we advance in that year after year, grade after grade. And graduation happens at death. That's when it happens. Whereupon, guess what happens in eternity? We just enter into postgraduate studies for all eternity. You know why? Because God is inexhaustible in His glory. So all our life is learning. All our eternal life is learning and worshiping this God who has saved us. For to know Him is eternal life, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. But notice that the writer doesn't say here about Jesus designated by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain because it is hard to explain in and of itself. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. You become slow to learn. You become too lazy to understand, one translation puts it. The word dull here, nophros in Greek, meant sluggish, lazy, negligent. So you understand that this pursuit, this is not a pursuit of idleness. There's no couch potato Christians. It takes a lot of work. So we could put it this way. The reason Jesus designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek is hard to explain is because they've been playing hooky from the school of Jesus Christ. And it's evident in playing hooky, and nature always abhors a vacuum, that one becomes fixated on other things that don't make for eternal life. Anybody ever play hooky? You're not in school, you're doing something else. You're not in the school of Jesus, you're focused on something else. And it's not making for your advancement in the kingdom. Well, that's just verse 11. He continues in verse 12. And this is a little bit of a hit. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and he knows well that some are gifted to teach, but each and every one of us at a level is a teacher. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be talking about Jesus Christ, a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You think about that for a moment. The Spirit of God is talking to you right now. You ought to, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, ought to be able to talk about Jesus Christ, a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you're thinking, I need to retreat in a corner right now because I don't think I can do that. The Holy Spirit of God is saying here, you ought to be able to do that. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You all ought to be at the head of the class, teaching by this time like I am, but instead you all need to take your seats and be taught again. What does he mean here by the basic principles of the oracles of God? It means Jesus 101. That's what it means. Gospel basics. The basics of the biblical story. So we need to spend a little bit of time there just talking about Jesus 101. Gospel basics. The basic principles of the oracles of God. The one true and living triune God created us. This is basic stuff. We were created to enjoy Him forever. All that ruptured by our first father Adam in his sin, we in him, passed on to us is both his guilt and corruption. We, separated from this living God whom to know is joy, we can do nothing to get back to him. But God, in his grace and mercy, in the person of his Son, takes on human flesh. He lives for us, acquiring all the righteousness that we stand in need of, and then paying the penalty due our sin. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice of atonement that turns away the eternal wrath of God from us. And we know that his work is availing because God raised him from the dead. And now he reigns for his people. And one day he will make our salvation complete. And to get in on that, we believe in him. We believe that message. Jesus 101, gospel basics, basics of the oracles of God. And when we come in, we confess to know him is life and joy and happiness. We say, hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That's basic stuff. So when some of the writer says, of necessity, to their dullness of hearing, they need to be taught that again. But notice he changes the image. He moves from a school kind of setting, and he goes around the dining room table, and he says, you need milk, not solid food. Paul said the same thing. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. 1 Corinthians 3:2. Now notice the writer is not content that they stay on a diet of milk. Jesus 101. Just as we would not be content that our children were always on milk. Notice first of all in verse 13 that a problem arises from a steady diet of milk. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So if one stays on a diet of milk, on a diet of Jesus 101, one becomes unskilled in the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? There are differences of opinion when you look at the commentaries, but I think it's quite simple. The word of righteousness is the word which tells us about how we might be made right with God. And particularly, given the emphasis of the writer to this point, the word that actually produces right living before God, the word of righteousness. Therefore, it is the word that centers on who? Right before God, got to focus on Jesus. Right living before God, got to focus on who? Jesus Christ. So if we're going to spend all our time on a diet of milk, Jesus 101, you can expect that that's going to make us unskilled in handling the Word of God. We're not going to see those deeper things of Jesus. We may not even see him at all, but move on to other things, things that are secondary and tertiary. Again, I'm not saying that we don't spend some time on those things. I'm just saying that they aren't our priority. And that in turning, and that in turn, that's going to result in stagnation. We will not grow in our love of Christ. We will not grow in our conformity to Christ. And we will not grow in our proclamation of Christ. The problem that arises from a diet of milk. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But notice secondly, the blessing that arises from a diet of solid food. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now that good from evil is a bit broader than you think, so stay tuned to that. So solid food is Jesus advance, not Jesus 101, and an example of Jesus advance would be this. God designated Jesus a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the example. That's for the mature. Now notice how those who are mature are further described here. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So our maturity is linked with figuring things out, this word called discernment. Discernment is the skill to distinguish between that which is better and that which isn't as good as that which is better. And here the object in all of this is the word of righteousness and its implications for living. The reason I can say that is because he's just spoken about the immature who were unskilled in it in verse 13. Now, observe two things about this skill of mature. It develops, number one, over time, and it's honed by constant practice in the word of righteousness. Honed by constant practice. So again, I'm going to talk a little bit about this when I'm on duty for adult Bible class, I think it's in May, just talking about looking at a particular text along three different horizons. You have to understand it in its context. You need to know where it fits in terms of redemptive history, and then you need to see how it leads you to Jesus Christ. It's that last part. It takes work to find Jesus Christ. So discernment develops over time, honed by constant practice. And discernment, number two, has as its goal distinguishing between good and evil, or choosing between that which is noble or that which is less noble, that which is base to an extreme. So the mature, they take up the word, they dive deeply into the doctrine of Jesus Christ, God's revelation in Him, and from that they're able to make choices that make for their joy and satisfaction God's glory and Christ's exaltation. So given my explanation here, that makes that clause to distinguish between good and evil much broader than at first glance. So taking up the Word, diving deeply into Christ, seeing Him as our soul-satisfying treasure, that enables us not only to avoid choices that are inherently evil, but choices that might be inherently good in and of themselves, but can become evil if they're actually made an idol. It could be relationships, it could be your career, it could be keeping informed in what's going on in the world. Those are all good things, but we got to be careful. Got to remember where our joy is found. Got to keep it in balance. So the writer steps back here. He looks at these believers. He's concerned for them. And he says, you know what? You are just infants. You're babes in Christ. You're on a diet of milk. What does that describe us? If someone were to open a portion of the Bible to you, would you be able to explain it? Showing how it testifies of Jesus Christ, John 5:39, all these things testify of me. Somebody took you to Song of Solomon, thinking about doing a series on that. Be able to point them to Jesus, beyond just talking about the beauty of marriage between a husband and a wife. It ought to be our goal to grow up into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. That ought to be our target. That's where we derive our nourishment. And not just so we can answer questions, but so that we can make those decisions that will make for our everlasting joy and His glory. The pursuit of Jesus. Well, He's a good pastor. Point number two. The preacher's direction to them, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. So just call them out. And imagine them feeling the weight of that. He just called us kids in the faith. He just called us immature. On a diet of milk. But he doesn't leave them there. The inspired writer is not content with just calling them out. He's not content that they would remain in that condition, nor himself. Notice he includes himself in verse 1. Notice how the Spirit of Christ urges all of us on here. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Very important. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. This does not mean leaving Jesus behind. It does not mean that. It means leaving the elementary doctrine of Him behind and pressing into the deeper doctrines about Him and so growing in maturity. It means leaving Jesus 101 behind and taking up Jesus Advance. It means leaving the milk of Jesus behind and eating the solid food of Jesus. He knows his role really well, both as a preacher and as a writer. We read about the church that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to what? to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the what? Of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Maturity linked to knowledge of the Son of God. And we do this so that we're not blown around all the time. Paul says to the Ephesians in verse 14. Now, he underscores this here. So the big exhortation is, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. But he explains here, I'm going to put this under 2 points, what moving beyond the elementary doctrine of Christ doesn't mean. Actually, 3 subpoints. So notice, first of all, second part of verse 1, and I put it this way, I'm not talking about feeding on the basics pursuant to the beginning of the Christian life. I'm not talking about that. So he has said again, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What's that? That's the beginning of the Christian life. Foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's conversion that he's talking about. I've heard the story of the preacher, and this is very attractive to me at one level. And he was at a church for a very long time. Every 3 years he would rotate his sermons. He was there for 20 years. They were getting the same sermon rotation every 3 years. Really attractive to me at one level. You understand why, right? Well, less work, but doing nothing for the people, I can tell you that. Basics 101? No, it does not end up serving the people. So the writer says, I'm not talking about that. And secondly, he says, I'm not talking about feeding on those doctrines, not primary in the midst of the Christian life. Verse 2, and of instruction about washings or cleansing rites, the laying on of hands. Those are 2 really weird things, aren't they, that he would mention? Washings, and I know some translations say baptisms, but probably not referring to that. Ritual washings, it's what he has in mind. Remember, these predominantly were Jewish Christians. A lot of them would have been nonconformists to the Judaism that they were seeing at the time, and they would adopt certain things to show where they were in terms of their doctrinal position, and then Christ comes along and they kind of move those things into their practice, and then all of a sudden those things become everything. Washings. Can you imagine the church talking at that time about washings all the time? I'm sure you can. We do exactly the same thing, don't we? Laying on of hands apparently was a big thing too. See that in the book of Acts, setting someone aside for gospel ministry. Laying on of hands apparently was a huge thing. Of all the teachings in Scripture pertaining to the Christian life, I find it so interesting and instructive that he lists these 2. Now, obviously, it would have resonated with them. Doesn't resonate it so much with us. But doesn't it speak to our proneness to feed on things that don't make for life? Let me put it this way. To major on minors. To stake our flag upon matters of opinion. Doesn't it speak to that? Look at the church back in that day. They're talking about washings and laying on of hands. I remember talking to a fellow, all he could talk about was trichotomy. That was his focus. Trichotomy. You know what that is, right? That's about biblical anthropology. Do you believe that man is composed of 2 parts or 3 parts? That's like asking you how many angels dance on the top of a pin. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Be convinced in your own mind, but don't spend all your time on it. It doesn't make for life. And notice, thirdly, he moves on. Verse 2, second part. I'm not talking about feeding on those doctrines that pertain to the end of the Christian life. This is all prefaced by that word not. Let us move beyond the elementary doctrine of Christ and not be focusing on the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Oh my goodness, does that not speak? You travel through when we had a bookstore and you would just see shelf after shelf after shelf of wackadoodle eschatology. I'm serious. Because it sells. Because people are falling into the trap of the Thessalonians, two epistles in the New Testament telling a church not to focus on those things, but to focus on Christ and get on with His work. Two letters. Stop it. We're seeing all sorts of things going on in the world right now, and it's good to expect Jesus Christ. We pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But you know you can focus actually on those things and not be focused on Jesus Christ? And it totally paralyzes you. It paralyzed the Thessalonians. Some of them weren't working. May as well quit my job. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And all they're talking about is, did we miss it? Or is He still coming? That's all they're talking about. Our business is to know Christ and to make Him known right to the very end. So He says to the Thessalonians, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good, knowing Christ and making Him known. If there was ever a word needed in our time and history and in our cultural moment, it is this word. Moving beyond the elementary doctrine of Christ does not mean spending all your energies on the doctrine of the last things. Doesn't mean that. Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Now you've got to be very careful here. This is where grammar comes in a little bit. This links back not to what He has just said, but all the way to verse 1. So read verse 1 and verse 3 together. Let us leave. He's saying us together. I want to grow too. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. Move on to Jesus' advance. He's going to do that in the epistle. He's going to talk about Jesus, the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And I love His commitment here. I'm going to pick up on that thought by way of application as we close. For the present, notice this, said one writer, his goal is that they will move on to maturity. And his expectation expressed by the future tense is that you and I will do it together. There's a qualification here as well, and God permitting. It's not just pious convention, says the writer, without real substance, but underscores the author's utter dependence on the blessing of God, not only to help them understand the important teaching about the person and work of Jesus, but also to attain the goal of spiritual maturity, and God permitting. So, the preacher's direction to them. Let us move beyond Jesus 101. Let's move on to Jesus' advance. So, let's close up. Let me ask you the question. Let me ask it of myself. What have you been eating lately? Is it Jesus? Something else? Where are your priorities? If it is something else, it won't be too long before the discerning around you are going to follow up my question, what have you been eating, with what's eating you? What's eating you? If somebody asks you that in this congregation, you can be pretty sure that you're not eating the right thing. If I were to hazard a guess, there's probably some among us this morning who may be murmuring under their breath saying, I wish He would talk about something other than Jesus. Maybe. I wish He would address this particular topic or that particular subject. Well, I have to tell you, without apology, I'm wholly committed to preaching what God would have me talk about in the balance that He wants me to as we find it in the Word of Righteousness. I'm not going to move from it. It's my resolve each and every Sunday to display the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ as He reveals Himself in His Word, and that you would feed on Him. Now, that might mean some of you won't be back. Indeed, that happened when Jesus spoke of Himself in these precise terms. Remember? Feeding on Him, hard teaching, gone, 70. But I hope you'll stick around and you'll be like those 12, 11 at that point. Where else can we go? You have the words of what? eternal life. As for me, know that I'm laboring for our joy and spiritual well-being. I think I've used this image before. That's a kitchen back in there in my office. What I'm doing Tuesday up until Sunday is trying to cook up a storm in there. And when I come here, I'm just laying it out. That's all I'm doing, and I would just encourage all of us to dig in. And I would encourage you to feast on this blessed Jesus, our all-surpassing treasure, each and every single day. I encourage you to hear what is fundamental to the health of your immortal soul. What did Peter say right at the end of that second epistle? Grow in what? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. And now we pray that you would do a miraculous work in us. Move this congregation forward to maturity and draw sinners into the Christian fold. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.